Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke. And to be honest with you, Mother's Day is a wonderful day. I absolutely love Mother's Day. I love my mother. But when it comes to preaching all day on a Sunday, on Mother's Day, it tends to be pretty difficult because there are certain stereotypical messages that come on Mother's Day, right? What is the first passage that usually comes to mind when we're talking about Mother's Day? Usually it's Proverbs 31, right? And the virtuous woman, which is good, and it's something that we must study. It's something that we must look into and read and cherish that portion of Scripture. But usually that's what's done on a Sunday, right? And so in preparing, I was a little bit concerned because I didn't want the stereotypical, but I also wanted the Holy Spirit to be in charge, which he must be. And so in praying through the preparation and really asking the Holy Spirit to bring to mind something that I need to learn, something that we must learn as a church family, he immediately brought two different passages of Scripture to mind. The first being Luke chapter 1, and the second being in 1 Samuel. Now tonight we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel and the lady Hannah. And I'm looking forward to that study with you. It's very, very similar accounts in Scripture though. And this morning we'll actually be looking at Luke chapter 1. And specifically, Mary herself and her prayer of worship to God because of what he had done, not only in her life, but in the lives of those that are around us as well. And what we find is really the beginning of Luke, and throughout most of the verses in Luke, it's a long chapter, we see that throughout this story, Gabriel is summoned by God to go tell Mary the news of a Messiah that is coming, and that Mary herself gets to mother Christ himself. And then we see Mary's response of submission. We see Mary's response of humility before a sovereign God. And she dedicates really herself to the sovereignty of God. And then we see Mary taking a journey to go visit her cousin, which was Elizabeth. And when Mary first greets Elizabeth, what happens? Elizabeth feels John the Baptist, who was currently in her womb, leap for joy. And Scripture says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she blessed Mary and encouraged Mary. And that really brings us to our passage of Scripture, which perhaps is the most precious prayer throughout all the pages of Scripture. And that prayer comes from a mother, and a young mother at that. What we find in this brief and profound prayer is not a mother who is proud of her accomplishments. She's not proud of her position, but a mother who speaks truths about God. We find these truths to be really held tightly too as believers. And truths that not only mothers should teach their children, and not only mothers should teach other children, and ladies should teach the children around them, but for us as those who call and claim the name of Christ, for us to hold on to and to hold tightly to and to learn from and to glean from. So this morning, let's read Luke 1. We'll start down in verse 46. We'll go down through verse 45. Read quietly as I read aloud. Luke 1, starting in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Let's pray together, and then we'll jump right into this passage of Scripture. Lord, we thank you for, again, for this day, and for the recognition of our mothers and the ladies within our church. But Lord, as we look into this passage of really this intimate prayer between Mary and between you, Lord, I pray that we would glean truths from this, and precious truths, not only that has to do with ourselves and our focus and our vision and what we need to be focused on, but Lord, in acknowledgement of who you are, of what you've done, and of what you will do. So Lord, as we look into this passage, I pray that you would guide my mouth, that nothing I say would be contrary to what your Holy Spirit would have us learn. Lord, that you would change us through this testimony of this mother, Lord, that you would change us to become more like Jesus Christ, that you would change our church to be the bride and the church of Christ that we should be in our love and our care and our compassion and the holiness of our lives. So Lord, again, we dedicate this time to you. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Have you ever caught someone singing? Have you ever caught, perhaps, your mother singing? Now, she's not here, so I can... Now, she's going to be here this coming Wednesday, so don't tell her I said this, okay? But my mother... I remember several times growing up, I caught her singing. She thought she was alone, so she was, you know, flexing the golden pipes, if you will, and off somewhere in the house singing. And I remember those times rather vividly, and that happened quite a bit. And it was always she had no idea I was there, but she was off somewhere in the house singing. She never thought that she had a great voice. She actually hated singing in front of people. She was not comfortable doing that. She has a wonderful voice, but she never thought she did, is really what I'm getting at. And we would give her a hard time, you know, as my brother and I, as boys do. We would give her a hard time. But I'll never forget those times and those moments where I caught her singing. There was always a purpose and a reason for her singing. Now, I might have not known that at the time because I was, you know, a young, immature person. but looking back and reminiscing on those times where I caught my mom singing, those are some pretty special memories to me.
Did she stop singing when you caught her?
Absolutely not. She did not. But... Yes, and it was a gift, and it was a gift. But one of the things that I love about my mother and about her singing was that there was always a reason, as I mentioned, there was always a reason for her singing. And that reason was something was going on in her life. We might not have known what that was, but something was going on, and she sang out of a heart of worship to God. Always. She never sung anything just because, oh, I like the song. No, she was always singing based off of something that the Lord was teaching her in the moment. And that meant something very, very special to me to be able to catch her singing. And really what we're going to be doing this morning is we're catching Mary singing about God. And her song reveals deep and intimate truths about her joyful song, but more importantly, about her God. Mary had a joy that compelled her to action, to lift her voice in a hymn of praise. Her joy caused action. As for us, being filled with the Spirit always leads, being filled with the Spirit always leads to joyful praise in our lives. How can I keep from singing? Ephesians 5, the whole chapter really talks about that. How can I keep from singing when Christ has done so much for me? The filling of God's word, though, when we come and meet together and study God's word, when we study God's word in our private lives, that response, there's a song that's there. All you got to do is look at Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, doing what? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to who? To the Lord. That is the response. Joy overflowing, the response is a song. This evening we're going to be looking at a very similar passage back in 1 Samuel with Hannah and her song of praise, very similar to Mary's this morning in Luke chapter 1. But Mary hid God's word in her heart, and it's evident. She references and quotes several Old Testament passages, including Psalms, including Hannah in the Old Testament as well. As she hid God's word in her heart, it turned into a song. We've been studying the book of John for a long time now, and the whole focus of the book of John is believe. Believe that Christ is who he says he is, that he is God, and that he died and was buried and rose again for you, for me. Unbelief is compelled to stay silent. Do you ever think about that? Unbelief is compelled to stay silent, and yet belief is compelled to not be silent. In Mary's life, faith is already singing for joy. Throughout the story, Mary is acknowledging specifically five characteristics of God. And this, what we're going to do is look at, I say this several times, but we're going to look at like a 10,000 foot view over this, and then we're going to dig right into the passages together. But specifically, five characteristics of God that Mary acknowledges. Again, who is the hero of this passage? It's God. And Mary acknowledges that. It's not her. It's not herself. It's not what she's been chosen to do. It's God. God is the hero. Mary acknowledges that by acknowledging God's character. What she says, really in verse 48, she acknowledges the grace of God. When she says regarded means acknowledged, understood, recognized, considered, evaluated. You've regarded the lowest state of your handmaid. She also says, and because of that regarding of God, I am blessed. The blessing comes from God alone. So not only does she mention the grace of God, she mentions God's omnipotence really in verses 49 through 51. God is all-powerful. He is sovereign. He's in control. He knows all things. He's all-powerful and in complete control over everything, the universe. And it funnels down to Mary's life as well. She also looks and acknowledges God's holiness, verses 49, 51, and 54. Verse 49, she says, God's name is holy. It's set apart. It's set apart above all names. Verse 51, strength comes only from the arm of God. He scattered the proud. Within the holy character of our God, there is no room, she says, for prideful imaginations of the heart. Look at verse 51. See the proud and the imaginations of their heart. She gives us the best definition of what pride is. Pride is imaginations of the heart. Verse 54, she talks about the holiness of God's character and that it demands his aid to us. It demands that he keeps his promises. God's holiness demands that God keep his promises. And aren't you thankful for that? It demands that prophecy be fulfilled. And in Mary's Magnificat, which is what it's most commonly known as, we see fulfilled prophecy. Not only does she acknowledge the grace of God, God's omnipotence, God's holiness, she also recognizes God's justice in verse 52 and 53. God's holiness demands justice. We can't have one and not the other. We can't have God's justice without his holiness, but we can't have God's holiness. God is all loving. Well, yes, he is, but his character demands justice as well. The mighty are put down from their place of might. Those of low degree are exalted. Those who are hungry are filled. The rich are made empty. Not only God's justice, but finally, the fifth characteristic of God that she acknowledges is really God's faithfulness. And this is probably what more than likely what she focuses on and latches on to so tightly and so dearly. And this really is seems to be the main aspect of God's character that she does focus on. The last two words within this song, if you look at verse 55 with me, the last two words in this song really place an eternal stamp of approval upon God and his people. Only God can make that promise of faithfulness. Only an eternal God can claim those words. Verse 55, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Only God can make that claim. So the grace of God, God's omnipotence, God's holiness, his justice, and his faithfulness. Notice with me what Mary says in verses 46 and 47. And really, as a preface to this, verse 46 and 47, what two words does, parts of herself does she specify? Well, her spirit, right? In verse 47, verse 46, her soul. So her soul and her spirit. Praising work is first, must be first spirit and soul work. It must be spirit and soul work. Praising work first comes from the soul and from the spirit. True praise doesn't stem from tradition. True praise doesn't stem from what is acceptable. True praise doesn't stem from the tangibles that we can see or hear. True praise doesn't stem from what is seen. True praise is born from the heart and starts in the heart. We can praise and worship until we're blue in the face with our music, with our dress, with our standards, with everything that we want to show, everything that people can see. We can praise the Lord with all of those things, but if it doesn't stem first from the heart, that's just as carnal as if we never darken the door of a church building ever again. It comes from the heart. And those standards, those things that we do, the holiness of our lives, that doesn't come just because we're supposed to do that. No, it comes from our heart. Why? Be holy, for I am holy. I'm not holy just so that people can see me and say, oh, what a good person. No, holiness comes from God's holiness. By the way, something else we learn from Mary's song is this, that God's goodness comes from his greatness. So often we place his goodness before his greatness. Just think about this for a minute with me, if you would. This is where we can get confused when it doesn't seem as if God is being good. If we place God's goodness before his greatness, when something bad happens to us, that's when we struggle. Is God really powerful enough to do what he said he's going to do? That's because we've placed God's goodness before his greatness. No, God is not good. God is not great because he is good. God is good because he is great, and he's all-powerful, and Mary recognizes that. Foundational to understanding this passage, Mary's greatest desire was to magnify the Lord, not herself. She uses the phrase, if you've noticed, she uses the phrase, he hath, 8 different times within this passage. So there's no room for herself. There's no room for her. There's no room for her accomplishments. There's no room for herself in light of God's goodness to her. She was going to magnify the Lord and not herself. So really what I want to focus on this morning is 3 reasons for the magnification and glorification of God that comes from a mother and a young mother, a teenage mother at that. First of all, I want us to look at what God did for Mary. If you're taking notes, this can be point one. But what God did for Mary, we're going to look at three different things that God did for different members. First of all, it's what did God do for Mary? And this is really focusing on God's grace. Let's look at verses 48 and 49 together, if you would. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. I want to back up a little bit. What God did for Mary, first of all, in verse 47, God saved Mary. Mary was a sinful person just like you and just like me. And she desperately needed a savior, and she desperately needed her Lord for her eternal salvation. And God did all of that for her, and Mary recognized that. He showed her grace not only by saving her, but he showed her grace by also ordaining for her to be the mother of the Messiah, really found in verse 48. And this is such a beautiful picture of God's redemption. Such a beautiful picture of God calling us out of the world into his marvelous light. He had regarded her. He has regarded us. He's looked on her with favor. Folks, he's looked on us with favor. No doubt there were others that could have been chosen. It probably was not just Mary that was a virtuous woman. But no, God specifically chose her. And he had bestowed this specific grace on his handmaiden. So not only had God saved her, but God was mindful of her. He was also mighty for her, working on her behalf. Look at verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Mary had no problem saying, great things God has done. Psalm 126, verse 3 says, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Isaiah 12, 5, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things, and this is known in all the earth. Because Mary believed God and yielded to his will, he performed a miracle in her life and used her to bring the Savior into the world. Again, she recognized that. She also remembered the kind things that God had done for her. Have you ever thought through the process of once Gabriel told Mary the news and Mary conceived to this point in Scripture where Mary went and visited her cousin? You ever wonder what transpired within those few verses of Scripture? No doubt some time was in between there. But what must have Mary gone through when she found out that she was with child, but she was a virgin? Can you imagine perhaps the ridicule, the contempt, the disgrace? We would be foolish to think that everyone just embraced her and believed her and supported her. We know ourselves, and we know how judgmental we can be. We would be foolish to think that everybody just accepted what she had said, right? But this was true. Her focus was stayed on the fact that God had put this honor upon her and that it was God's will and God's will alone. There was no thought of herself or her plans or her future or her will. God had regarded her low estate, and because of that, she says, all generations are going to call me blessed. That's not a prideful statement. God's blessing on me is going to flow through me, and generations are going to be blessed because of me. Why? Because God blessed me. Also keep in mind what Mary was able to witness throughout her life after Christ was born. Really immediately, she saw Christ turn the world upside down. She saw the weak dethrone the mighty because of Christ. She saw the humble scatter the proud because of Christ. She saw the nobodies being exalted because of Christ. She saw the hungry being filled because of Christ. She saw the rich being made destitute because of Christ. And she saw the poor being made rich because of Christ. All throughout her life, she was able to see that. In Christ's ministry, she was able to see that. The grace of God works contrary to the thoughts and ways of this world system, doesn't it? What is success? In the world's eyes, success is might. Success is wealth. Success is strength over humility. Success is being filled with Success is riches. And yet 1 Corinthians 1, 26-28 tells us something different. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of this world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." Why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. Again, the humility and submission that Mary shows is really something to be admired for us as believers. Not only do we see what God did for Mary, but number two, we see what God did for generation to generation to generation. Really focusing on God's mercy. Let's look at verses 50 through 53 together. "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." What has God done? "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." Verse 53, "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away." In the second stanza of her song, Mary includes all of God's people who fear him from generation to generation. What a glory to know that that includes us. That includes us. From generation to generation, the mercy that God has shown includes you and includes me just as much as it included Mary. Do you believe that? That the mercy that God showed Mary is the exact same mercy he shows you and he shows me on a daily basis. We've all received God's mercy and experienced his help through Christ alone. It's interesting that Mary names three specific groups to whom God has been merciful. In verses 50 through 53, she really mentions the helpless, the humble, and the hungry. That's who God has been merciful towards. The common people that day, I don't want to say were completely helpless, but they were almost helpless, especially under the regime of Rome. Rome considered Jews to be livestock, for lack of a better term. So they didn't have many rights. They didn't have many civil rights. They were often hungry, downtrodden, discouraged, and there was no way really for them to fight the system. There was no way for them to do that because Rome ruled with an iron fist. There was no options. There was no other option but to submit as livestock. There was an extremist group called the Zealots who often used violent means to oppose Rome, but their activities and their workings really only caused more issues. We find that really throughout the New Testament. But of all the people to understand what depravity meant of their condition, it was Mary. Because she was born into that. She was born into that culture with no rights, with no other options but to submit to an iron fist of Rome. So God had helped in his mercy the helpless, the humble, and the hungry. It's also interesting that there's three specific groups that God is not merciful towards: the proud, the mighty, and the rich. All of these were a sign of self-exaltation. Now, we're not talking about riches, that it's wrong. But in that day and age, riches really represented a self-glorification. If you were wealthy, that's what you were known as. Think of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was known as a wealthy person, and yet did he have any thought of God, any thought of a giving spirit, any thought of humility? Absolutely not, until he met Christ. God doesn't be merciful. God isn't merciful to the proud, to the mighty, and to the rich, all those who exalt themselves. Turn to Luke chapter 14, if you would, with me briefly. Luke chapter 14. Going to read a parable from Christ that really lays the starts to lay the foundation, I guess you could say, of God resisting the proud but giving grace to the humble. Luke 14, let's start in verse 7. Luke chapter 14, verse 7, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, and he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, or the high places, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. James 4:6 says, God giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble, to the low in spirit. As Mary said, to those of low estate. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Matthew 23:12, Christ also says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Again, what does God do for generation to generation? And this is a certain truth. God has mercy in store. He has mercy in reserve for all those that revere his majesty, his sovereignty, and his authority alone. The world had seen God's mercy before, hadn't it? All you got to do is just look at the Old Testament, look at the children of Israel and Judah and God's people. All you have to do is just look back and see God's mercy over and over and over again. There's this vicious cycle, right, of the children of Israel who submit themselves to God. They worship, and then a new generation rises up that doesn't know God, and yet what do? They stray from God. Then God places condemnation upon them. A country comes along, steals them away. What happens? Then they realize the error of their way and they repent. God brings them back home. And the same thing starts again. So God's mercy has been rolling, if you want to say, since the Old Testament, since the beginning of time. God's mercy has always been there. But specifically for those that fear him. Again, Israel had seen it over and over, firsthand, over and over again. It had always been that way. Those that fear God receive mercy. God says that it's simple. It's a simple truth, right? But boy, we just have a hard time fearing God. You look in the Old Testament, the children of Israel had a hard time doing that. Why? Because they're prideful people. They're sinful people. They love their own things. They love their own way. They love their own gods. Those that fear God, God will have mercy upon them. So they had seen it over and over again, yet never before had God's mercy appeared to the eternal extent as it did when God showed his mercy in sending his only begotten Son into the world. Those who fear God as creator and those who fear God as judge hope for and find mercy in him. But through who? Well, through Christ. Who is their mediator? He's their advocate. They find mercy at the throne of God through Christ. What types of mercy? Well, there's a pardoning mercy. We've been pardoned from sin. Aren't you thankful for that? And no longer are we bound to the presence and the power of sin. There's a pardoning mercy. There's a healing mercy. Especially when we're going through difficult times, when we're going through painful times, there's mercy that heals. There's accepting mercy. Aren't you thankful for that as well? That God accepts us as his son, as his sons, as joint heirs of Christ. His mercy accepts us. I love this last one. his crowning mercy. And he shows us mercy that one day, those crowns that are given to us because of what Christ has done for us, we live our lives in worship to him, and God rewards that. And those crowns that we receive, we don't hold on to, but we cast them at the feet of Christ in an act of worship and adoration and praise. Again, from generation to generation. And we can look at ourselves and see, perhaps we're first generation believers. And God's mercy has allowed us to see those from us, after us, accepting Christ. Some of us, perhaps, we are multiple generations down the line of those that trusted Christ. God's mercy is shown from generation to generation, and Mary recognizes that. And lastly, we look at God, not only what God did for Mary, not only what God did for generation to generation in his mercy, but finally, what God did for his people, specifically Israel. And we can make application to ourselves even today. What God did for Mary focuses on his grace. What God did for generation to generation focuses on his mercy. But what God did for his people really focuses on his faithfulness to us, to you and to me. Let's look at verses 54 and 55. God hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So what did God do for his people? Boy, we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks on a study of what God specifically did for his people. We don't really have time to study and to look into the Abrahamic covenant. But in Genesis chapter 12, if you want to turn there with me, let's just look briefly at one of the promises that God lays forth for his people. In Genesis chapter 12, and really the Abrahamic covenant starts in Genesis 12, but really goes through a lot of the book of Genesis. And we see a lot of answered promises from God throughout the book of Genesis. What was included in that covenant? Well, there was a promised land. There was descendants, like the stars of the heavens and the sands on the seashore. You remember that? In the Abrahamic covenant that God promised to Abraham. There's one thing that I want to emphasize. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. You're there in your scriptures, Genesis 12, 2 and 3. God is speaking to Abraham, who is Abram, at the time, by the way. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Here's an interesting phrase. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The seed promised to Abram, who was then Abraham, would be a blessing to the whole world. What is God talking about in the Abrahamic covenant when he's talking about that? When Mary says in verse 54 and 55, he hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever, she is stating that God remembered his people. And what is the evidence of God remembering his people? It's Christ himself. The pinnacle of God's faithfulness, folks. The pinnacle of God's faithfulness. The mountaintop of God's faithfulness, if you will, has found in God being faithful in sending his son to earth for you and for me. It wouldn't matter that Israel was in a destitute condition. That nation was still God's servant, and God would still keep his promises. Think about his promises that he's made to his church, to you and to me, and our destitute condition as a state, as a country. You know, what has God promised us? We could spend weeks on that as well. A couple come to my mind. What about I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee? What about if we are to go into the world and preach the gospel, what's going to happen? Is the gospel worth it? Is Christ worth it? Even in a pagan society, folks, We're not a Christian nation anymore. It breaks my heart to say that, but let's just be real. Is God lifted up as our within our country, within our state? No. But yet, what has he called us to be? Light and salt. He's called us to be light and salt into a community that is lost, that is blind, that is condemned. Why? Because we have the truth. We have the light. We have the salt. And that's the gospel, the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. Just as he remembered Israel and fulfill his promises with Israel, which some are still not yet fulfilled, but I believe will be soon fulfilled, he'll keep his promises with you and with me. God would remember his mercy and his grace, and he would keep his promises and show his faithfulness over and over and over again, specifically and the grandest of them all, Christ. Through this mother, Mary, and her magnification of God. Matthew 1:21, I love what Matthew 1:21 says about Christ. In fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, by the way. Christ was the fulfillment. Matthew 1:21 says, he shall save his people from their sins. Let's close this morning. Turn over to Psalm 98, if you would. Psalm 98. Again, could Mary have possibly been meditating on this psalm when she sang her psalm? It's quite possible. We don't know for sure. But what an amazing passage of scripture that really speaks and sings of how marvelous our God is. Psalm 98. Well, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth towards the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with a harp and with a voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness. Shall he judge the world and the people with equity? Again, what an awesome God we serve. We don't have time to really jump into application. That's what our community groups are for. What I'd like for us to do in our community groups is discuss how this looks for us. Mary's song. It's not just for mothers, right? It's not just for the ladies in our church and teaching our children and perhaps other children within our church, within those that we come in contact with. No. It's for all those who claim the name of Christ and taking Mary's song and making it personal. I want to finish again with Luke 1. And you many of you put your Bibles away, and that's okay. I just want to read it. But I want it to be personalized. For us, for you and for me, and then I want us to discuss that in community groups, okay? Verse 46, and Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Can we say that? My soul, kids, children, others around me, my soul doesn't glory in myself. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. That's the only thing I can rejoice in because my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Nothing that I have I can bring before God, and yet my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has saved me. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. He's regarded our low estate. He's recognized it. He's seen it. He's addressed it. Verse 49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Folks, has God done some pretty awesome stuff for you and for me? Absolutely. And holy, set apart, is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Those around me, kids, children, husband, wife, grandparents, listen. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. You look at God's word and it's proof. If you fear God, he'll show his mercy on you. How has that looked in my life from generation to generation? I'm a third generation believer to my grandfather on my dad's side and my grandparents on my mom's side. God showed his mercy to them. And that bled through to my parents. And that bled through to me and my brother. And Lord willing, with little Eden, a fourth generation. But it's God's mercy. Verse 51, he has showed strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. How often am I in the imagination of my heart prideful? God looks down on that. God despises that. A proud look, number one on the things that God hates. Number one on his list. Do I understand that he scatters the proud in the imaginations of their hearts? Verse 52, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Folks, we're that low degree. Because of Christ, he's exalted us. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he sent away, empty away. Blessings upon blessings and grace upon grace has God given to us. The 19th of May, we're celebrating our church and 30 years that God has given to us here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. If you just sit down and recount the blessings that God has given to us as individuals and as a church, folks, the list is long. Praise him for that. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. He has helped us just as he's helped Israel, his people. In remembrance of his mercy, God always keeps his promises. What are some promises that God, children, folks, family, parents, grandparents, what has God promised to you, to me? And what has he answered? So really, that's what I want us to do in our community groups is recount, to do two simple things, really, in remembrance of his mercy and his grace, and also in performance of God's promises. Worship God. Again, for our kids, this morning when they sang, I want to be faithful, I want to be true. I want to be faithful in all that I do. I want to be faithful through every test. I want to be faithful, I will give him my best. And really what they're doing is echoing what they've been taught by our mothers and fathers and church. But that's the future of America, folks. The kids that were mic'd up and sang over here on the piano side. The future of our church, the deacons and pastors. God in his mercy. And God has mercy in store. Saving mercy, grace upon grace for us and for our children from generation to generation. And praise him for that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that in your mercy and your grace that you stooped low and saw an individual floundering around in the mire and the clay and chose to, with the strength of your arm, lift that person up and set their feet upon a rock. And Lord, this is really, if we know you as our Savior, if we know Christ, that is our testimony. That you have seen fit to pull us out of that muck and that filth and set our feet upon a rock, which is you. So Lord, today is much more than just a day where we acknowledge our mothers and the ladies within our church. It is a day for us to praise you for your mercy and your grace from generation to generation. Not only the grace that you have shown us, but the grace that you have shown others through us. Lord, may we be a church that is known for showing grace and mercy. Why? Not because it's just what we're supposed to do, but God, please, cause us to be a church that shows grace and mercy and love because of the eternal grace and mercy and love that you've shown us. Lord, we want you to be honored. We want you to be glorified. Not only today, as we honor our mothers, but every day. So Lord, as we go into our community groups, may you teach us and show us how these things can be fleshed out in our lives, that we would embrace the iron sharpening iron that comes from our community groups, and Lord, that we would learn from one another, but that we would simply say, God, you must increase, and we have to decrease. Thank you for your church, for Cornerstone, and for setting us apart, for calling us out of this world into your marvelous light. So Lord, we worship you this morning. As we close this morning with a song, I pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. Allow our fellowship to be that around your word, that around truth, and that around how wonderful your grace and mercy truly is. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.